Let's come before God's face in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that you've brought us together again this afternoon. Help us to trust in you as our loving Father, to expect our blessings from you alone. Give us a living faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may be sure that he came into this world to ransom us from our sins. Work in us mightily by your Spirit, renewing us more and more, that we may live our lives to your glory. We pray for your blessing over the opening of your word. This afternoon we may consider the influences that Satan exerts on our lives. Grant that we may be aware of the spiritual battle we're engaged in. Work mightily among us by your Spirit, that we may be strengthened and encouraged to fight the good fight of the faith, to stand strong against the attacks of our mortal enemies. Encourage us that we may go forward in a new week, rejoicing in your love and your care over us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our confessional reading this afternoon is taken from Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 63. What does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Means we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but you are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, Amen, express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. We're also going to open God's word in connection with this. We're going to read first from Daniel 6 and then from 1 Peter 5, 5b to 11. Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which a king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We turn to 1 Peter 5. We'll read the verses 5b to 11. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I often begin my teaching on Lord's Day 52 by asking my catechism students to choose a key word or phrase that summarizes this Lord's Day. They'll often guess temptation, or deliver, or sworn enemies. And these are all important concepts in this Lord's Day, but they don't summarize what it's really all about. There's another phrase that does. Question and answer 127 speaks about spiritual struggles. In the sixth petition, we are praying for help in our spiritual warfare. It's amazing to see how much the Bible has to say about the spiritual war we're involved in. The Christian life is a struggle against sin and evil forces. Hebrews 12, verse 4. The desires of the flesh wage war against the soul. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Paul encouraged Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. We're called to fight the good fight of the faith. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Yet we're not alone in our battle against sin and the devil. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to captives. Luke 4, 18. 1 John 3, verse 8 says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Our spiritual warfare is vividly described in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Paul calls us to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul explains, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul warns us that our battle is not against other people. Our real battle is waged in the spiritual realm. So often we get caught up in a fight against people who are promoting wrong things, against a politician promoting unchristian legislation, or a school administrator promoting ungodly lifestyle choices, or an organization like Planned Parenthood promoting abortion and sinful lifestyles. Yet our real fight is not against these people. They're just tools used by Satan in his opposition to Christ and his kingdom. They have been deceived. They walk in darkness. They need to be set free from their captivity. Our real battle is against our sworn enemies. In Ephesians 6, Paul speaks about rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He uses these terms to refer to Satan and to the host of fallen angels who have set themselves against God and the kingdom of Christ. Yet our battle is not only against Satan and his evil spirits. Our catechism speaks of three mortal enemies: the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Together, they continue to attack us, to undermine our faith, to draw us away from Christ and his service. That's why Jesus taught us to pray the sixth petition. I preach you the word of God under the following theme. Christ teaches us to pray for strength in our spiritual warfare, that we may be delivered from the evil one. We'll consider how we are involved in spiritual warfare, how we need to pray for deliverance from our enemies, and how we may be assured of victory in Jesus Christ. In this world, there are two kingdoms in conflict with each other. There's two powers at work, seeking dominion over the hearts and lives of people. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. When God first created this world, he made it perfectly. God was ruler over this world. He made man in his image to have dominion over the earth. Yet with the fall into sin, all this changed. God cursed man for his disobedience. Man lost much of what it means to be in the image of God. The Lord allowed Satan to become prince or ruler over this world. And he gave man the promise that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. We know that Satan was involved in the temptation of Adam and Eve in paradise. But we often don't give much thought to where Satan came from. Satan and his evil spirits were once angels. Angels are spiritual beings that were created by God. Although Satan and his evil spirits were created good, they rebelled against the Lord. Isaiah 14:12-15 describes how Satan vowed to make himself like the Most High. He was not satisfied to be a servant of God. He wanted to be like him. Thus Satan led a rebellion in the heavenly hosts. The result was that Satan and his demons were cast out of heaven. They came to reside on this earth. We don't often think about the fact that this world was given into Satan's hands. Yet it's clearly the case. Jesus spoke of Satan as the prince of this world. John writes in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are children of God, and that this whole world is under the control of the evil one." In Job 1, Satan is called to give account of his activities when he appeared before the Lord. He said that he was roaming through the earth and going back and forth on it. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter warns us, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The thing we need to understand is that Satan is the prince of this age. He is the ruler over this dark world. God was not content to allow Satan to reign and exercise dominion on earth. He sent his son to destroy the devil's work and to establish his kingdom once more. By suffering and dying on the cross and being raised on the third day, Jesus has broken Satan's stranglehold over mankind. Jesus came to set us captives free, to deliver us from our sins, from Satan's mastery, and ultimately from death. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13-14, that the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's by believing the gospel and sharing the spiritual blessings of Christ that we pass from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Christ and not Satan rules in the hearts of God's children. He directs us. He guides us by his word and spirit. Yet this does not mean that our spiritual warfare is finished. Our hearts remain sinful. We're tempted to do wrong. The world in which we live seduces us with its promises of finding pleasure in what the world has to offer. Satan and his evil spirits continue to work, trying to lead us astray. We're engaged in spiritual war against three sworn enemies, enemies that seek our death and destruction. Part of our problem is that so often we don't see that. When we live prosperous lives, free from outward persecution, we quickly lose sight of the fact that we're engaged in spiritual war. We don't see ourselves as Christian soldiers who've been called to fight the good fight of the faith. When others sin against us and hurt us, our anger and resentment so easily gets focused on them. We lose sight of the fact that they are sinful people who gave in to the temptations they faced in a particular time of weakness. Beloved, our real problem is not with ungodly politicians or with various lobby groups trying to promote a sinful way of life. They're only puppets in Satan's propaganda campaign against God and his people. We see this clearly in our reading from Daniel 6. And we see these evil men plotting against Daniel. King Darius had appointed Daniel as one of three administrators in charge of all the men who ruled throughout his kingdom. Daniel served so well, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The other satraps and administrators were jealous of Daniel because the king favored him. They were also worried because Daniel was neither corrupt nor negligent. With Daniel ruling over them, they would not be able to engage in bribery or corruption. And so they plotted against him. In investigating Daniel's life, these wicked men saw that the only way to bring charges against Daniel was to engineer a clash between the law of his God and the law of the state. Daniel's colleagues knew that he kneeled down and prayed three times a day in front of an open window. Thus, they hatched a plot to get rid of Daniel by forbidding prayer in the kingdom. They proposed to King Darius that he issue an edict that if in the next 30 days anyone prayed to any god or man other than the king, he would be thrown into the lion's den. It may have seemed to Daniel that this was a plot that his enemies organized against him. When reading Daniel 6, we might see this as a political plot of jealous leaders against Daniel. Yet, beloved, far more is at stake in this situation. It's not only Daniel who comes under attack from jealous colleagues. All of God's people were now being forbidden to pray to the Lord. They were being told that they were not allowed to address God's throne of grace, thanking him for his mercy and pleading for their needs. Satan used the jealousy of Daniel's colleagues to direct a frontal attack against the people of God. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, Satan is called a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. It's true that Daniel faced the threat of being thrown into the lion's den if he disobeyed the king's decree. Yet he and all God's people faced a much worse threat. Satan, the roaring lion seeking to devour them, was trying to cut off all their contact with God, to break their prayerful communion with the Lord, to separate them from him, from the grace and strength only he can provide. To our eyes, Daniel 6 is a battle between Daniel and corrupt leaders in the Persian Empire. But there was so much more at stake. As a child of God, Daniel prayed regularly. Three times each day, he got down on his knees and prayed in front of an open window, facing Jerusalem. It's important for us to understand why Daniel was on his knees three times each day. Daniel 9 tells us that in part, Daniel was pleading for the Lord to show mercy on his land and his temple, which now lay desolate. Daniel was praying for the restoration of God's people, for the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And Satan was trying to disrupt this. Just like Daniel, we too are involved in spiritual warfare. We regularly come under attack from our sworn enemies, the devil, this world, and our own sinful flesh. Satan has accomplished much in the Western world over the past 50 years. He has changed people's outlook on life. Many used to believe in God and used to care for their neighbor. But increasingly, our society has become self-focused. Many used to think that marriage was between a man and a woman and that it was for life. But now we're told we must accept same-sex relationships and that divorce is just okay. All kinds of things that used to be labeled as being wrong are now being accepted in a spirit of tolerance. That has an effect on us as God's people. In 1 John 2, the apostle warns us not to love the world or anything in the world. But we're tempted to set our desires on earthly things. So often we focus on getting what we want, whether that be material possessions or status or happiness. Satan uses our desires to tempt us. He causes us to lose sight of the fact that we will inherit this world, that we'll even get, and he gets us to run after things that have no lasting value. There's a great temptation for us to conform to the ways of this world. Are we any less affected by the rat race than our unbelieving neighbors? Why is it, beloved, that life has become so busy? Do we still set the right priorities? How many of us spend less than an hour a day listening to the radio or music, reading the newspaper, watching TV, or browsing the internet? In comparison, how much time do you spend reading the Bible, praying, and singing praises to God? While we don't have much difficulty devoting an evening to sports or entertainment, why is it a struggle for us to make it to Bible study? Each of us is faced with temptations of our sinful flesh. Greek mythology tells us the story of Achilles. When he was a baby, it was foretold that he would die young. To protect her son, his mother dipped his whole body in the Styx River, rendering him invulnerable to attack. The only part of his body not protected was his heel, by which she held him. Achilles grew up to be a man of war who survived many great battles. But one day, he was shot in the heel by a poisonous arrow, and he died a short time afterwards. As a result, we speak of a person's Achilles heel as being a deadly weakness that a person has. Do you know what your Achilles heel is, beloved? Are you aware of any aspect of your life where you might be tempted and drawn away from the service of the Lord? Most of us have a particular area of weakness in our lives. a point where we are vulnerable to temptation. We need to be aware. We need to be on guard. For otherwise we'll surely go down to defeat in our spiritual warfare. This brings us to our second point. We need to pray for deliverance from our enemies. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." A temptation is any enticement to do wrong. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're asking God to shield us from the attacks of our sworn enemies. We're praying that God will limit the attacks against us. Yet we're aware of the fact that we're engaged in spiritual war, that we're surrounded by evil at all times. We know that we will face many temptations in life. That's why we also pray for God to deliver us from the evil one. We know we need God's help to prevent Satan, that roaring lion, from devouring us. Jesus not only taught us to pray for deliverance from our enemies in the Lord's Prayer. Later in Matthew's Gospel, we see another occasion where Jesus tells his disciples to engage in fervent prayer. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus said to the disciples, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Christ spoke these words when he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, in a time when he himself was praying for strength to do his Father's will. Note the contrast between Christ and his disciples. Christ prays for strength to do his Father's will, to drink the cup of suffering laid before him. The disciples neglected to pray because they were too tired. Christ persevered in his task, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. The disciples fell into temptation, deserting their Lord and Master. From this, we see how important it is to rely on the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. We see the need to watch and pray so we do not fall into temptation. So practically speaking, how do we stand firm when tempted? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us that God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Beloved, this text is not a license to live carelessly or to put ourselves in circumstances where we are prone to fall. We need to avoid situations and things that may cause us to sin. Yet we may be certain that when tempted, God will provide courage to say no and strength to endure. How do we receive such courage and strength? By praying to God to uphold and strengthen us by the power of his Holy Spirit. As God's children, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He gives us strength to deal with the pressure points that arise in our lives. We often face pressure from the world to conform, to be like everyone else. Yet the Spirit transforms us by the renewing of our minds. He uses God's word to confirm us in the truth, to help us hold fast God's promises. We see this clearly in Daniel's life. Daniel 6 speaks about Daniel distinguished himself from the other satraps and administrators because an excellent spirit was in him. It's through the presence and work of the Spirit of God that Daniel was enabled to serve Darius exceptionally well. It was this same Spirit who upheld and strengthened Daniel when he was faced with a new law, forbidding him to pray to the Lord. Daniel did not give in to the temptation to pray quietly or in secret. 3 times a day, he continued to get down on his knees and pray in front of an open window. In his prayers, Daniel gave thanks to God and asked for his help. In the same way, we too, beloved, need to pray for help in our spiritual war. We don't face the threat of being thrown into a den of lions. Our enemies are not just seeking our physical life. They want to separate us from life with God. Thus, we need to pray regularly each day for help in our battle against sin and evil, for God to hold on to us when we're tempted, for Him to protect us by His Word and Spirit when we face temptations, so that we may not go down in defeat, but that we may always firmly resist our enemies. This brings us to our final point. We may be assured of our victory in Jesus Christ. How can God help us when we're faced with temptations each day? The first thing we need to realize is that even though Satan is still ruler of this world, he does not have mastery over us, God's people. The gospel makes this very clear. Jesus Christ came not only to pay the price of our sins, but also to set us free from the power of the devil. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 tell us that Christ shared our humanity, that by his death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery by their fear of death. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Christ came into this world to deal Satan a death blow. He came to deliver his people from the tempter's clutches. With his death and resurrection, Christ has won the victory over Satan. He has redeemed us from sin and death. Thus, in our spiritual battle, we may look to King Jesus for help. For Christ is our Lord, our Master. He's seated on the throne of glory at God's right hand. All authority in heaven and on earth have been granted to him. The Belgian Confession, Article 13, we confess our Father's care over us. We confess that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. We see this clearly in Daniel's life. Although he was forbidden to pray, Daniel kept praying. Because Daniel disobeyed the king's decree, he was thrown into the lion's den. Yet God was with him. God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. He spared Daniel's life. When Daniel was lifted out of the lion's den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Although Satan intended Daniel and the Israelites harm, the Lord used this situation to make himself known to the kings of this new world power, so that in due time, he could use Cyrus to deliver his people from exile. We see God's supreme power over all, even over the devil and his hosts of wickedness. At times, when speaking about the spiritual warfare we're engaged in, we make the mistake of elevating Satan too high. It's a big mistake. We have the tendency of opposing God and Satan. But we need to recognize the vast difference between the two. Our Father in heaven is the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. Satan is only a created being. God is present everywhere. Satan is limited to being in one place at one time, and thus needs to carry out much of his work through the agency of evil spirits. God is all-knowing. Satan is blinded by sin and evil. God is all-powerful. Satan is a lion on a leash. He can only do what God permits him to do. God's kingdom is everlasting. Satan's influence will only last until the day when Jesus comes back and he and all his host are cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, our comfort lies in the fact that we serve a victorious King, Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, he has freed us from all the power of the devil. We don't deny Satan's power and might. Yet we confess Jesus Christ as our risen Lord, seated in glory at the right hand of God, coming again to judge the living and the dead. We see this in the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, where we confess, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This ending to the Lord's Prayer teaches us that God is our King, that he has the power to grant us all the things we ask of him. Our Father is both willing and able to give us all what is good. He will grant us all we need to stand firm in our spiritual battle. Our Lord has made rich promises to assure us of our final victory. In John 10, the verses 27 to 29, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Paul comforts us in Romans 8, verse 35, that no one shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, "Knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." He tells us that neither angels nor demons nor any powers will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, we are victors. By his power and might, we can stand strong in our spiritual warfare until we finally obtain the complete victory. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in thanksgiving prayer. Father, we thank you for the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin and death, and that he has delivered us from the power of the evil one. We may know that Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, ruler supreme over heaven and earth, over the spiritual hosts of wickedness, over each of our lives. What comfort that gives us. Father, at the same time, we also recognize that we live in a sinful world, that we need to fight spiritual warfare. Our sinful flesh raises all sorts of evil desires within us. Satan tempts us. He uses the pleasures of this world to try to draw us astray. Grant us your spiritual protection. Arm us for our battle against the wiles of the devil. Grant us the joy of salvation, that we may hold fast the riches that we have in Christ, that we may count them worth everything. Unite us in heart and aim to serve you wholeheartedly. Help us to encourage each other to fight the good fight of the faith, that together we may all inherit the crown of life. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.